Please turn again in God's Word to a second reading now. We're going to turn to the book of the Song of Solomon. In the Old Testament, it's found after Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. It's page 681 in the Church Bibles. We're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 8. So Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 8, and reading the first seven verses, page 681. Let's hear what are the words of God. Oh, that you were like a brother to me, who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you, and none would despise me. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree, I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. What we have here in this text is a love song. One of the oldest love songs that we possess, about 3,000 years old. Love songs that you know and love, I'm sure you could name them to me if you had the time. You would tell me your 5, 6, 10, 11 favorite love songs. There have always been love songs in this world. Every culture and every generation has its love songs. Then there are the love stories, the romantic novels, some written in English, probably 20 times more written in French, which I believe to be the language of love. And you have your favourite love stories, romances, and romantic films. You could, again, if you had the time, name them, and we could say, have you seen this and have you seen that? And then there are even the romantic adverts. It was announced recently that they are going to resurrect and change somewhat the old 1970s and 80s Cadbury's milk tray advert, where this James Bond-like character undertakes these amazing heroic feats, jumping off cliffs and going through windows and jumping off trains and jumping off the moon or whatever it might be, and all the rest of it, and climbing up poisoned ivy to get in through a window and to find his beloved. And why? Well, you know why, and all because the lady loves milk tray. So there are romantic adverts. And at the heart of the Word of God, there is this song called the Song of Solomon, or more properly called the Song of Songs. Why is it called the Song of Songs? Because it is the greatest song of all. And what kind of song is it? It's a love song. It's very, very interesting that when you look at the Bible, the first human words are the words of Adam, words of praise, not to God so much as praise of his beautiful wife, Eve. And the very first words of Abraham that we read, as we saw a week or two ago, are words of appreciation of his wife's beauty. And at the very heart of the Bible is this love song. But there is a verse here, or there's part of a verse here that I want us to particularly focus on this morning. And it says in the middle of verse 6, love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. That's a bold claim. And I ask the question, first of all, my first question will be this, my first point. What is love? The title for this week has been, Where is the Love? It could equally have been, Where is Love? It could have been, What is Love? What is love anyway? Well, there are all sorts of permutations and arrangements of where and what and who and love that we could have put together. But what is love? Let me put it to you like this. If you were to write down on a piece of paper the two words, I love, and then leave the space next to the word love blank, and then fill it in not only with one word, but maybe four or five or six or more words, words denoting people, things, places. Who do you love? What do you love? I love... what? Well, there are different ways we could answer that, aren't there? There are different kinds of love that we can have. Let me go through some of them and see whether you identify with some or all of these. There can be love for an interest or a hobby. You love your book collection. You love your CD collection. You love your stamp or your coin collection. You love your football cards collection. You love your sport. You love following a certain sports team, whatever it may be. You love your music. You love your musical instrument. Love for an interest or a hobby. Then there can be another kind of love, can't there, that may well exist. A love for a certain people or a nation. A love that is patriotic. The English aren't a terribly patriotic people, unless sometimes that patriotism might be threatened in some way, and then it sometimes shows itself. The Welsh and the Scots and other nations are more openly patriotic. The Americans are very patriotic. There can be a love for a nation, for a people. What else? Who else might you love? There's a love for your nearest and dearest. I mean your biological family. And I mean in this instance, your parents, your children, your brothers and sisters. And related to that, there's the love for your home. There's the love for what is familiar. There's the love for what is cozy, as it were. Warm, natural. There's this spontaneous love for being with those you feel comfortable with. And then there is another kind of love. There's the love of friendship. Perhaps in some ways an endangered species. I mean particularly a friendship between two people of the same sex. A love that is entirely pure and honest and right. A love of friendship. We see that with David and Jonathan, for example, in the Bible. And then there is, of course, the love that everybody thinks about first of all. There's romantic love. There's erotic love. There's the love associated with Valentine's Day, with being in love. The love of love songs, the love of love stories, the love of love films, and so forth. And let me say this. All of these loves, all of them, are in themselves altogether healthy. They're beautiful. They're right. They're God-given. They should be promoted. They should be celebrated. If you've filled out on a mental piece of paper this morning, I love, and you've put down four or five things, and they fall into these categories. These things have contributed great richness and joy to your life, and to the lives of those around you, and to the whole world. But is there a love that goes beyond this? Is there a love that might be on an even higher and more exalted plane than this? You look at the world, and they celebrate, and we celebrate Valentine's Day, 14th of February, the day of love. Perhaps romantic love is as high as we can go. There is no love that makes bolder claims than this romantic love. And yet, does this romantic love, even at its highest expression, sometimes leave every one of us feeling that there's something more that we haven't known? Emily Bronte wrote the famous novel Wuthering Heights, one of the great English tragic and romantic novels. And the tragic heroine, Catherine Earnshaw, is contrasting her love for two men. One is called Edgar Linton, who I believe she marries in time, and the other is the dark, brooding character Heathcliff. And Catherine says this about these two men and her love for them both. "My love for Linton is like the foliage in the woods. It's like the leaves. Time will change it. I'm well aware, as winter changes the trees. That's my love for Linton. My love for Heathcliff resembles the eternal rocks beneath, a source of little visible delight, but necessary." And then she says to the lady that she's narrating this to, Nellie, she says, "I am Heathcliff. He's always, always in my mind. Not as a pleasure, any more than I am always a pleasure to myself, but as my own being. That's the measure of my love." She even says, Catherine, "I so love Heathcliff that I am Heathcliff." But Wuthering Heights, as I've just said, is one of English literature's great tragedies. The romance between Catherine and Heathcliff is doomed. And you can look at other great romances and it's the same thing. The greatest romance perhaps of all literary or theatrical drama would be Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, which begins with the description of a pair of star-crossed lovers. That is, they are doomed and they are both found dead at the end of the play. There is a beauty in that romance, but it's deeply tinged and imbued with tragedy. And that's real life as well. I'm not only talking this morning, I don't want to talk about fiction and drama and poetry themselves. I'm talking to you as real people. Because we know, most of us, if we've lived long enough, that the whole area of romantic love will nevertheless, for all its beauty, be associated with sorrow and disappointment, as well as joy and satisfaction. What do I mean by that? The most blissful partnership between two people on earth will have its rocky passages. The happiest marriage, in which maybe never a cross word was uttered, will nevertheless end with one partner burying the other. Love in this world is love that somehow fades into a minor key. What is love? Is there a love beyond? Is there a love that Catherine was looking for in Heathcliff, but she never found it? Is there a love that you're looking for in any of these areas that I may have mentioned, whether that be the area of interest, or of family, or of patriotism, or of friendship, or of romance, and you're saying, I still haven't found the love that I'm looking for? I come to my main point this morning. Having asked, what is love? I want to say, here is love. Here is love. There's a love greater than romance. There's a love greater than anything we've seen so far. There is love which is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. And as we heard from the passage in John 15 that Rick read to us a few minutes ago, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. How can love be as strong as death? Only if this is possible. Only if love can look death in the face. Only if love is not defeated by death. Only if this love is so strong, so enduring, so unbreakable, so all-conquering, so absolutely committed, that come what may, nothing can quench it. Nothing can weaken it. Nothing can compromise it. Nothing can ever break these two lovers apart. This love must be solemnly sworn with a cast iron guarantee. And this love is a love that must never become a kind of wistful, sepia-tinged, melancholic memory of a love that we remember and has now grown cold. Because I tell you that there are many loves in this world, and all bar this love will ultimately perish and fade. There is only one such love, and it's the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I invite you to see it with me this morning. And having seen it and gazed upon it and marveled at it, to enter into it and to taste it and to know it and to see that this is a love that you with me need to enjoy eternally. On the last night of his earthly life, we read that Jesus, before he was tried and crucified, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. And he showed his love in that very hour when he took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel round his waist, and he began to wash these disciples' feet. But even that action was only symbolic of what he was about to do next. We move forward a few hours and we find Jesus is in a garden. A great garden. When I say great garden, I don't mean a great garden as in a large, magnificent, beautiful, stately garden. I mean a garden great in God's purposes. There was a great garden in God's purposes at the beginning called the Garden of Eden. Here is another great garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And here is Jesus. And here in the garden, we look together at what this love, which is as strong as death, actually looks like. The eternal Son of God had come into the world as a man for love's sake, for suffering love's sake. What is this love? It is a love that eternally binds and wholly brings together the Holy Son of God to a poor, sinful, needy, dying people. It's a love that looks upon you and me in our poverty, in our appalling plight and condition. Why do I say we have an appalling plight and condition? Well, because we do, because we're born that way. How are we born? We're lost in sin. We're condemned in guilt. We're contaminated and polluted through and through, right to the very core of our being. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one can. Our Lord Jesus says, out of the heart of men and women come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, pollutions, blasphemies, all the rest of these things. What's our condition? What's your condition? How were you born? How do we exist naturally? We're imprisoned by the chains of death and eternal punishment. We're facing the terror of God's righteous anger against us. That's the world. That's Camberwell. That's the natural born condition of every man, woman, boy and girl in the world, that we are in this state. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus comes to remedy that. And now, as he enters this garden, on this last night of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes, it seems from what the scriptures say, more than ever before, acutely and agonizingly aware of what this love as strong as death actually means for him. If he is going to rescue you and me from this condition of such appalling lostness and sin and destruction, then he has got to enter into tasting that himself. This means for Jesus the horror of the cross, of Good Friday. And I don't simply mean the appalling physical torture of being nailed to a piece of wood and hanging there for a number of hours, or being lashed with a Roman whip. I mean more than that. I don't even mean the shame and the scorn of the public authorities and passers-by gazing at him and mocking him. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, becomes the sacrifice for sin. A lamb led to the slaughter. The Son of God enduring the torments that you and I deserve, so that he can deliver his people from sin and guilt and the wrath of God. Do you want to see love that is as strong as death? Come to the Garden of Gethsemane. See the words and actions of Jesus. He arrives there, and he doesn't put on a kind of stiff upper lip before his dearest disciples. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He's a man. He's God, but he's man. And in man, he needs the friendship and companionship of other men around him in his hour of greatest sorrow. Stay awake with me. Watch with me. Pray with me. But they can't even do that. Then he goes a little further and he falls flat upon his face. And his sweat pours down like great drops of blood. And he needs to be strengthened by an angel from heaven. And he even goes so far as to pray these words to his Father. My Father, the Father I've known from eternity, the Father with whom I have been in unbreakable love, the object of his own devotion and desire and companionship forever and forever. Now, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he can't say that for more than a moment or two without then going on to pray immediately, nevertheless. Not as I will, but as you will. What is this cup? What's this cup that Jesus wants to be taken away from him? It's often used in the prophets. It's a picture of a drink that is bitter. A drink that is foul, a drink that is poisonous, a drink that brings sorrow and suffering and shame and bitterness. And here is love as strong as death. My Father, if there were some way that you could save these lost sinners, which meant that I didn't have to go through these awful torments of Calvary. Father, please, would you find some other way? But there is no other way. The Father will not allow this cup to pass from Jesus' lips. And so he goes forward. He realizes there's no other way. And he does it because love is as strong as death. Along come the soldiers to arrest him in a very short time. Whom do you seek?
they say. Jesus of Nazareth, he says. I've told you that I am he. I am Jesus of Nazareth. If it's me you're seeking, take me, but let these men go. They can't come with me. They can't come and die with me. They can't come and pay for their sins. Neither can you. I tell you this morning, you can do nothing to pardon your own sins. You can do nothing to atone for your own guilt. You can do nothing to wash yourself clean of that inner pollution of the heart. You cannot change your heart. You cannot resolve. You cannot try harder. You cannot be good. You cannot get better. You can do nothing for yourself. And that's why Jesus said, take me alone and let these men go. I'm going in the place of this whole lost world of humanity because love is as strong as death. And my love leads to my inevitable death. I will conquer death. I will make an end of death by going to my death. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. With Jesus that night was a man called John, a man deeply devoted to Jesus, a man who was some hours later found standing at the cross of Jesus. It seems to me far bolder than the other disciples who all scattered. And there was John standing there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. 60 years later, the Apostle John was writing a letter. 2 generations and more have gone by. And John says this. In this, the love of God was shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. All the loves we thought about earlier on, don't they fade and pale away into mere insignificance alongside this greatest love of all? The love of the songs and the novels and the plays and the movies and the adverts, and your loves and my loves, they all shrink away into nothingness compared to such love as this. Was ever love, dear friend, sweet king, was ever grief like yours? What kind of love is this? Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can ever cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout all heaven's eternal days. Thank you, George, for helping me finish that one off. Here is love. My final point to you now is this. Who do you love? Who do you love? Come back to our text. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Who's speaking here? This Song of Songs is composed as a kind of duet between the beloved, the bridegroom, and the bride.
Who's speaking here? Who's singing here? Well, there's various views. Most people think it's actually the bride. It could be the bride. It could be the bridegroom. But it doesn't matter at one level. When you look at verse 6 and verse 7, what do you see? You see avowals of exclusive, undying, rock solid, unbreakable love between two parties. What is the essential character of this love that binds the Lord Jesus to his people? I answer in one word, that love is jealous. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. What do we mean when we say that love is jealous? It's not good to be jealous, is it? Isn't jealousy something we tell our children not to do and not to be? Don't be jealous. When we say that, we mean don't be envious of what somebody else has. But there is a right use of the word jealous. If you're married, then your love for your husband or your wife is, or should be, a very jealous love. By that I mean a love that will brook no rivals. A love that must be wholly exclusive. And the reason why the Song of Songs is here as a love story between a bride and a bridegroom is because it is the greatest biblical picture that we find of the love between Christ and his people. In that very exclusive jealousy. This is the love of Christ for his people. How can a love be so self-sacrificial? How can a love stoop to such depths? How can such love be at such great cost if it's anything less than a jealously exclusive love? Our Lord says of his people that our names are engraved upon the palms of his hands. And I want to say this to you this morning as I draw towards a conclusion. The Lord Jesus, who loves his people with such a jealous and exclusive love, demands from you today the same jealous and exclusive response of love. What does God require of you? We know what the Word of God says, some of us do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What about the other loves in your life? What about your interests? Is there a place for them? What about your home? What about your community? What about your school? What about your nation? Is there a place for them? What about your mum and dad and your brother and sister and your children and grandchildren and relatives? Is there a place for them? What about your love for your husband or your wife? Is there a place for them? Is there a place for any of those things in your loves? Yes. Wasn't going to say no. Don't worry. But hear the words of our Lord Jesus. He who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loses his life in this world for my sake shall find it. If you follow Jesus, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Your love for me must be the greatest and the first love in your life. That's how jealous our Savior is for you and for me. He demands first place in my heart and yours
and will be satisfied with nothing less. Because he is God. Because he is your creator. Because he is the author of your birth and your life and your death. Because he holds your breath in his hand. Because he keeps your heart beating by his own power and goodness. Because one day you will appear before his throne to give an account to him. Who will you love more? You can love no one and nothing more than you love our Lord Jesus Christ. But then you might say, I can't do that. And I haven't done that. And you're asking me to do something that is impossible. To which I answer, yeah, I know. I know. Of course you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart. None of us do that. None of us do it every day. None of us do it for very long at all. We all fall flat when we try. I don't know how I can love him. Well, here's the answer. The same Apostle John in his old age goes on to say this. We love because he first loved us. Every morning when I go to my office, I try and sit down to pray. I do. And I don't find it easy. And I try and open my mouth. And I try and think of God. And I find that it's like trying to start a diesel engine in 40 degrees of frost with a large iceberg encased around the 12-year-old diesel engine. And you can pull the choke out and you can get that hot coil symbol sort of flashing on the screen. And you can do all you can and you find that it's very, very hard to get things going. So what must we do? But then I find this, that if I open my Bible, or if I meditate upon the love of God, or if I feed upon something and receive something, and if I remember the gospel, and if I come to the love of God, the love whereby he loved me long before he knew me or I knew him, the love that is before the foundation of the world, the love that planned to send Jesus for me, long, long, long before my remote ancestors were born. When I reflect on that love, I can begin to love poorly, derivatively, secondarily. And like Simon Peter, who after resurrection was asked three times by the Lord, do you love me? Simon Peter, probably feeling like a fraud, said, Lord, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And yet, although you know my love is so poor and so weak and so fleeting and so prone to denial and to falling back, I do love you. Because I see how much you've loved me. Here is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is his part that has come to us and said, I love you. That is his initiative. But it's our part to say, in response, I do, I will, I come, I believe, I worship, I love. I've seen the love of Christ. I've tasted of the love of God in Christ. My heart has been warmed. My soul has been made alive. My whole being has been awakened. And now everything else takes its rightful place beneath him as the first object of my greatest love. Love which is as strong as death. Have you known that love? Seek it. Go to him. See that love. Respond to that love. And he will never turn you away. Let's pray together.